Our Bible reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading the last five verses of chapter 1. If you're using one of the Red Church Bibles, you'll find it on page 954. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, Paul's labour for the church. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gives me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And hand over to David.
It's a great joy to be with you. Let me pray with you as we look at this word together. Father, we're thankful to you, Lord, that you would gather us by your word and by your spirit in your power and gather us to be your people. And Lord, we ask that you would open the bread basket of your word to us now that we might eat and be satisfied from your hand. Lord, and that we might grow strong in you. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's something in all of us that loves a mystery, a great mystery. It could be a mystery novel or a mystery movie, but we love, there's something in all of us that loves something that's hidden and everything depends on it being revealed or understood. And when it's made clear, you think, oh, yes. And at the heart of this passage today that Marilyn read for us is a mystery. And it turns out that in actual fact, at the heart of all God's plans for his unfolding salvation history, there is actually a mystery, the greatest mystery of all mysteries. In verse 26, it says, this mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. So I'd like to think with you just for a few minutes about the hiddenness of this mystery, number one. And I'd like to think about the glory of the mystery, number two. And I'd like to think with you about the power of this mystery in us. And that's our third one. So the first thing I'd like to think about with you is the hiddenness of this mystery. You know, the idea of mystery is found in different parts of the Bible, but maybe the kind of epicenter of the theme of mystery is found in a book called Daniel, and it's in Daniel chapter 2. Some of you might remember who Daniel was. Daniel was a Jew, and he was actually taken captive with a lot of the Lord's people into exile, into Babylon, into another empire. God's people had been disobedient after century after century after century, and eventually the Babylonians come, conquer, and take these people, God's people, Judah, and take them into captivity into Babylon. And Daniel was amongst them. So here is Daniel now in Babylon. The king's name in Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of this great empire, has a dream. Must have been a very vivid dream, and it troubles him deeply as he's thinking about this dream. So vivid and so troubling was this dream that he asks all his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him two things. Number one, tell me what I dreamed. And number two, interpret the dream. He goes to all his enchanters and astrologers and says, okay, guys, tell me the dream. And they say, in my language, are you kidding me? They said, no, only the gods can even tell you the dream. No one could tell you your dream and interpret the dream. And he says to them, well, this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream is and interpret it, I'll have you cut to pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. And they couldn't interpret the dream. And so he says, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And so he sends the order for all these astrologers and enchanters and magicians to be killed because they can't interpret the dream. And Daniel, because he's amongst that crowd, is being rounded up to be killed. And he says to the one that's rounding him up, I think his name's Arioch, he says, why? What's going on? And he says, well, Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream and no one can interpret it, so everyone has to be killed. And he says, just hang on. And he goes to the king and asks for time. He goes to his friends and he prays and he says, God of heaven, please reveal to us the meaning of this mystery. And it says in verse 19 of Daniel chapter 2, during the night, the mystery, that's our word. That's our word. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And he goes to the king and he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, don't kill everyone. He says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And do you know, he actually tells him what his dream was. And I'll tell you what the dream was in rough terms. This is the dream. He said, King Nebuchadnezzar, while you were sleeping, this is the dream you had. You had a dream of a massive statue, and it had a head of gold, and it had a chest of silver, and it had thighs and waist of bronze, and then it had feet of iron and clay. And as you watched, there was this stone cut out, not by human hands, and this stone smashed the statue on the feet, and the whole statue crumbled and turned into chaff and blew away. And as you watched, this stone that was cut out not by human hands turned into a great mountain. This is the words. It turned into a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Do you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He's the king of this great empire. He fell down prostrate on the ground. He was so astonished that God, through, was able to reveal dreams, reveal the mystery. Just so you don't keep you in suspense, even though it's not totally relevant for our sermon this morning, but just so I don't keep you in suspense, we believe, and as we understood it, and as history has rolled on, that that head of gold was the kingdom of Babylon. And the chest of silver, it was the Medo-Persian kingdom. And the next part was the kingdom of the Greeks, and then the feet of iron and clay was the kingdom of the Romans. And do you know what that stone was? Cut out not by human hands. It was the kingdom of Christ. It came and smashed all the other kingdoms, and it became a great mountain and ruled forever. And that's what God is doing. And do you see what my point is? That in the Bible there are mysteries. Great mysteries that relate to the unfolding plan of God through the centuries. And now, many centuries later, that was 500 years before Jesus, and now many centuries later, there is a mystery. And it's been revealed in Christ. And Paul says, I want to tell you about that mystery. He says, this is the way the passage starts. He says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. You see, Paul is suffering. He's writing this letter to the Colossians. The Colossians are over 2,000 kilometers away. And in those days, that was a long way. And he's in prison and he's writing and he says, I'm suffering. But he says, I've got joy. I'm rejoicing and I'm suffering. I fill up my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions because I know it's for your benefit. And I think what he's saying is, I'm locked up. And the reason I'm locked up is that I've been proclaiming a message of Christ. And no one, they're trying to shut me down. They're trying to close me down. And I'm suffering now for this message. But I rejoice because I know this message is for your benefit. I know it's bringing life all over the world. And he says here in verse 25, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present the word of God to you in its fullness. The mystery, there's our word, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. Paul saying, I've become a servant of the church. In an earlier verse, only a few verses ago, he said, I'm a servant of the gospel. You know, if I'm your servant, if I'm Jeff's servant, then what? He's the boss. And whatever he says, I've got to do, and I'm submitted to his command. And there's a sense in which Paul is just deeply submitted to what? To the gospel of Christ and to the church. You know, he's just serving this church that God is building. And he said, I'm a servant. I'm a servant to the... And he says, because I've received a commission. I wonder if you remember how Paul received his commission. I don't know whether you remember, but he used to be called Saul, and he was a murderer. In fact, he hated the believers. And he went around dragging them in front of the courts. And he was on his way to Damascus one day to do his thing on any believers that he could find in the city of Damascus. And God knocked him down. And very powerfully, he came to be a believer and a very, very powerful believer. And God, at that point, commissioned him for a work to do, a special job. And in fact, this is what Ananias is part of that story. And God speaks to Ananias. Ananias says, I don't want to have anything to do with that guy because I know he's a murderer and he attacks us. And God spoke to Ananias and said, Ananias, he says, this is what he said to Ananias. This is God speaking. This is the Lord speaking. Go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So woven into Paul's job description right from the beginning was suffering. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name, but God's saying he's my instrument. I've got him to do a special job. And now here is Paul writing to the Colossians, saying, I want to reveal a mystery to you. And Paul is God's instrument to do that. So secondly, I want to talk to you about the glory of this mystery. Listen to what it says in verse 26. It says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. There is a mystery that for ages and generations, it's just not been clear what this is. It's a great mystery. But it's now been revealed. It's now been disclosed. If you've got a present and you wrap it up for your birthday and you pull the bow and you reveal what's inside. And Paul is saying, this mystery is now revealed. To whom? To everyone? No. To the Lord's people. To anyone who believes. There is a mystery that is revealed. What is this mystery? Well, the answer is in the next verse, and I'll tell you what, it is an extraordinary answer. Truly. It is more extraordinary than any movie that you will go and see and think up the greatest extraordinary, undreamt of thing. This is blows all that out of the water. Listen to it. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. More wonderful than you could have ever imagined. Christ in you. Do you remember what we saw last week? That this Christ, it says, for in him all things were created. This is Christ in you, living in you. The Christ actually comes and lives in you. That's the mystery. He comes and lives, actually dwells in you. This Christ, for in him all things that were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he comes and lives in you. A mystery. Glory. So the one that make all the galaxies and all the billions of stars and the ones that made all the beauty of creation and the little creatures that are amazing just to study, and the one that put the whole history of the universe together, this is the one, this is the mystery, that he comes and he lives in you. He dwells in you. I wonder whether that mystery is so great that you can't even comprehend it. I love it and I believe it, but it's more wonderful than we can even imagine. Christ in you. This theme of Christ dwelling amongst his people have got a long history in the Bible. Do you remember in Genesis? Genesis, Exodus, so the second book of the Bible, so very, very early on in the Bible, God pulls his people out of terrible darkness and slavery and brings them into freedom. And do you know what it says here? It says that God speaks to Moses and he said, let them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. I want to dwell among my people. It's not just that I want to pull them out of slavery. I want to. And so they make this tabernacle and God comes and dwells. He very self amongst his people. And do you remember when Jesus came in John 14, this is Jesus' words. He says, this is before he dies. He's just about to die and rise and go to be his father, go to his father. But this is what he says to his disciples just before that happens. And he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And he'll be in you. One of the, you know, this extraordinary gift that God comes in the person of his son Jesus to do the work of salvation on the earth and rises and he says, but before I go, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will dwell in you. Yes, he will. I'm not leaving you. And then later on in that very same chapter, this is what Jesus says. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. There it is. I am in you. God, Christ, dwelling in you. A great mystery. That the God of the universe wants to come and dwell in you. How could this ever happen? How could this ever, ever, ever happen? Because God is perfect and holy. and pure. How could he ever look at me? Look at you. How could this ever happen? It would be fine, and we find it actually in the New Testament. Evil spirits coming and dwelling in people. Jesus is casting them out, left, right, and center. Wicked spirits, yeah, that's no worries. They can come, but how could God, his Holy Spirit, God himself, do you remember that tabernacle? They had to build this tabernacle and had to do everything, and they could not eat. They had to bring blood and sprinkle blood around in the tabernacle for it to be clean enough to be cleansed for God to come and dwell. Well, this is the way, as I understand, of God dwelling in us, Christ dwelling in us. It's this, that yes, you and I are too dirty and we are too unclean to ever have God dwelling in us. But God sent his Son, perfect, a lamb, and he died on a cross and he died for us. And that blood cleanses all your sin away. And it's nothing to do, it's not like, oh, I've cleaned up my house enough and now God can come and dwell in me. No, that's not it at all. It's that God has sent his Son in Christ, the Lamb has died, and now there's a sprinkling of his blood in your hearts. And so it's his work, do you see, that has qualified you to be clean enough for God now to come and dwell in you. It's his holy and precious work. What was totally impossible before, because of the work of God in Christ, is now gloriously possible, that God comes and dwells in his people. Christ in you. There is a union, you know, when you trust in the gospel of Christ, when you trust in this gospel, there is something that happens which is magnificent. All your sins get transferred to Christ, and all his righteousness and cleanness gets transferred to you. And now there is somehow, in some way that is beyond my understanding, but I love it, is that there's a union between the resurrected Lord Jesus and you, all because of the work of God in Christ. And do you notice what it says there? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. I think it's talking about glory beyond this world. I think it's talking about heaven. The hope of glory. You know, I don't normally wear my hearing aids on Sunday, but I got them in. And that tells you something. My body is aging. I didn't used to have to wear these glasses, but now my body is aging. And do you know what? I'm not here that much longer. I'm going to be gone. And what certainty could I ever have? What could be my hope of glory? what confidence could I have that I will be sure? Well, it's that Christ is in you or me. That he dwells in you. It's your hope of glory. That he dwells in you. You see, this world is not all there is. There's a hope of glory, and it's a hope which is in Christ, and Christ himself coming and dwelling in you. I'll just say something quickly about assurance, because I think it's my heart that you would have, as a believer, assurance, by which I mean a settled certainty that you belong to Christ. I think there's a fair chunk of believers that come to church and they're just not sure. I'm just not sure. I'm not sure if I've got a strong and certain hope of glory. And I want you to know that the Christian faith offers a deep assurance. And the assurance does not come from you. It doesn't come from the fact that, I've lived a good enough life. I hear that so much. Well, I've been a good person. Look, if you are depending on your goodness to give you assurance, you're going to crash. You're going to crumble. But our assurance doesn't come from that. It comes from the work that God has done in sending his son to die and rise. And all that he's asking us to do is believe. You see, receive his forgiveness. Receive his grace. Now, there will be a change in you, and we're going to talk about that next. But I'm just wanting you to know that there can be a deep assurance that comes. And the assurance is given because he's given us his son, Christ Jesus. But thirdly and lastly, I want to talk about the power of the mystery in us. And this is how these few verses end. Verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul is saying, Jesus is the one we proclaim. That's why he's locked up. That's why he's suffering. He's going around and proclaiming this word about Christ. And this word has got its very powerful effect. He's proclaiming this mystery, you see. And this mystery, this word, when people believe it, it's got this tremendous power for change. And Paul is saying, this is the whole goal, so that we may present everyone fully mature. Now, I just want us to think about that phrase for a minute. Paul is saying, I want to present everyone fully mature. In some versions of the Bible, it says, we want to present everyone perfect. But the point is that it's like presenting you to God and saying, God, here's someone that's fully mature. They resemble Christ. And that's what is on his heart as a pastor, is that everyone would be fully mature. It should be on my heart as a pastor, for myself and for you, to present. Do you see, it's not a burden and a thing. It's a lifting. It's a hope. That's what's on Paul's heart, to present everyone fully mature. It's like, and you know, perfect is too strong, because we're not going to be perfect. But do you see, it's the idea is us be having an undivided devotion. You know how half-hearted we can be, me included. You know, we're just sort of, oh well, whatever, and rough enough is good enough, or something. But Paul's idea is not like that. Paul's idea is that, no, I want these people that have got Christ dwelling in them to grow, to become mature, not little babies anymore. And so instead of me sort of putting up with whatever sins are in my heart, and you just sort of, I'll just tolerate that sin and that's okay. No. You know, we talk about in political language, oh, the progressives do this and the progressives do that. Do you know, Paul is the true progressive. I don't like using that name for the politics, because Paul is the true progressive. He never wants us to stay still. He always wants us to grow. Look, and I want to emphasize this, because it says this a number of times, admonishing and teaching everyone. So you say, well, this is not me. You don't know that I'm just, this is who I am. Well, that's not what Paul says. It's everyone. In fact, he says it three times. Everyone. To present everyone. That means you. Fully mature. Not just sort of half-baked. Not just sort of, oh, well, I'll just put up with. No. It's growing, maturing, becoming more and more and more like Christ. We as a church need to become more and more mature, more like Christ. And so, it's not just getting rid of sins either. It's like, oh Lord, please would you give me courage that I don't have. That's a prayer I actually pray. I want courage. I've been praying for courage for a few months, over 12 months, saying, Lord, give me courage. What have you got to pray? Give me love, Lord. Give me joy. Give me faith. Give me whatever. Growing, you see. Give me knowledge. You see, growing so that you will be presented to God fully mature. And so the last verse says this: to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. Do you know Paul is saying, this is what I give my life to, actually. It's what I'm giving my life to. I strenuously contend with his preaching, with his praying, with his suffering, with everything. He says, I just want this to happen, that Christ to dwell in you and for you and me to get changed and to be more and more like Christ. But notice that there is energy here. There's the energy of Christ in Paul. And sisters and brothers, you don't have to feel as though, oh, what a guilt trip David's put on us, because that's not true. The work of Christ has been done through the dying and rising of Christ. And the energy and power of Christ is here. And it's right for us to say, Lord, do this work in me. Don't leave me as I am. Grow me more and more like Christ. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that we can open your word. And I do pray for myself and for us all that you would be growing us to maturity, to our undivided devotion to you because of all that you've done in Christ, and because now you dwell, Lord Jesus, in us by your Spirit. For that we give you thanks, O God. We praise you, God. It's an extraordinary mystery, honestly. It is remarkable. And Lord, may we have joy in that too, in Jesus' name. Amen.